So now we're going to be in church for a while. We've got ordained clergy, amen, brother, on the panel. All of us taking advantage of that housing exclusion, by the way, or we used to. And we're going to talk about the clergy project. When I was a minister, I used to preach, give Christ a chance. Give Jesus a chance. What have you have to lose? And yet, how many of you have heard people come up to you and say, you know, if you would just try it, you know, if you would just, you know, live. Well, on this stage are some people who have given Christ more than a chance. They devoted their entire lives to the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were educated, they were ordained to the ministry, and they stood up and publicly proclaimed their faith in Jesus and the life-changing message of the gospel. We have a good cross-section of from Pentecostal to more moderate to more liberal clergy. And the Clergy Project, which Richard Dawkins alluded to briefly last night, is a brand new group that none of you can join, right? Isn't that nice? A new group that you don't have to join. Unless you are a former clergy or an active member of the clergy. The Clergy Project exists to help those clergy who are in the ministry who want an escape strategy. They want some way to land on their feet, to get out of the ministry. When I was going through my transition, I wish there had been something like that. I wish I could compare notes with somebody. I wish I could have sympathized or cried with somebody or said, how did you do it? How did you get through it? How did you tell your family and all that? Ultimately, we all have to do it on our own. But the Clergy Project started with a number of interesting, independent, but coming together streams. For many, many years, working with the foundation, I have heard of former clergy, and some of them are here today. Is Dick Hewitt in here? Where is Dick? Where are you, Dick? Stand up. Oh, over there. You're welcome to come up here if you want to. Dick Hewitson is a former Episcopal priest. We've been friends since way, way, way back. And then there have been, are there any other members of out here who have, I know Dick and I know Ray Adeos is here. Actually, there's a brand new member of the Clergy Project. What's his name?
Reuben.
Where's Reuben? Is Reuben here somewhere? I don't know. Does he want to be identified?
He's waving back right there.
Oh, he's waving in the back. Okay. So I was collecting stories of these former clergy. And many of them wrote articles for Free Thought Today, and we sort of became a loose-knit club of friends of former ministers. And then Daniel Dennett, the philosopher, and his researcher and his assistant investigator, Linda LaScola, have been working on a project about preachers who are not believers. And so they needed to find clergy who were still in the pulpit to interview them about what they were going through. So since my book, Godless, came out in 2008, and then Losing Faith and Faith came out, I hear from some of these people. And sometimes they email me with pseudonyms. I'm still in the pulpit, but I read your book, and I agree with you, and I need to get it. So I was able to give Daniel Dennett a few names, and he took, I think, three or four of those for his project. And they came out with a study, was it 2010, about preachers who are not believers, which you may have read about, that was in Evolutionary Psychology and some other publications. They're now working on a part two, a follow-up of that study. And then Richard Dawkins. For a number of years, Richard Dawkins has been talking about how can we help. Richard Dawkins doesn't think many of them are believers at all. They're all fake. I happen to know that some of us were not fakes, you know.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, amen. Some of us were sincere, but Dawkins thinks, you know, some of them are trapped. They have lost their faith, or they learn too much, but they're still getting their income from preaching in the pulpit, and so how can they be honest to their congregations? And Dawkins was suggesting, you know, maybe we should find some way to help these people. And in Copenhagen, was it 2 years ago? We had dinner, and Dawkins suggested, why don't you start a group? Why don't we find a group that we can help and maybe start with some scholarships to help some of these clergy to get out of the ministry? So in March of 2011, March of last year, the Clergy Project officially started with a very generous donation from the Richard Dawkins Foundation to set up the web page, the online forum, which is a private forum that none of you can and none of you should know about, because there are people in there whose identity has to be private. There are members of this clergy project. About a fourth of them, actually, are active ministers, and the three-fourths of us are out now. So the clergy project started with about 50, and we have some of the founding 50 here. Robert, you were one of the founding, weren't you? That's right. And some of the others. Since that time has grown to today, there's about 380 members of the clergy project. And what's a fourth of that? About 80 some or 90 some that are active clergy. They're still in the pulpit. They come into the forum, we screen them carefully, and screening is a huge project. And Robert can tell you, but we want to make sure they're the real thing. So we have a phone call where we talk to the person, we look at their life, we make sure they're not trying to sneak into the group. And then we encourage them to use pseudonyms. Some of them, only one or two of us know who the person actually is. Adam, for example, in Tennessee, for 2 years now, he's been itching to get out and he can't find a way out of the ministry. Adam is not his real name. Others are used pseudonyms, and they're encouraged not to reveal too much about themselves in the forum in any event. But it's been a wonderful way to meet, to compare notes. What did you read? How did you feel? How did you tell your family? What does your wife or husband think about this? How did you tell your children? Do you need maybe some psychological counseling, or do you need some educational retraining, or how do you get out and all of that? So the clergy project started back then. Today, the screening is, there's so many applications coming in. There's now a public webpage called clergyproject.org, which is the public face of it, where if you are a secret member of the clergy and you want to try us out, go to that page and read some of the testimonials, and then you can apply. You can make an application, and one of the screeners will call you and talk with you personally. Maybe two will. It's getting hard to have two follow-ups, but maybe two will talk with you and then decide whether or not. Some we reject because they actually weren't clergy, or because they actually are still believers in some way. They're in the process, and we encourage them to go into something, a group that Jerry's director of, Recovering from Religion. Is that what it's called? Recovering from Religion, which is a nice way to, if you're still recovering. So today we're honored to have four and five, now with Ray on the panel. Ray, why don't you just say hi for a minute? Ray is a former Lutheran. You saw his picture up on the billboard.
I was one of the 52 originally that Dan sometimes calls the forefathers. I simply struggled my way through it and waited until retirement, and haven't gone to church since. Thank goodness for that. And for a while I was waiting for Christ to come again and decided that wasn't going to happen anyway, so I married my wife, who has been a big help for me. And of course I can't recommend that to everybody because that doesn't work that way, but that's why I was rather fortunate in being able to get out of the ministry.
And Ray is involved with the Spokane Freethinkers, and he's done some state church activism there as well. But we invited four former clergy, all of whom have been guests on Freethought Radio. If you listen to Freethought Radio, you've heard Teresa and Annalise and Robert and Jerry. Four to tell their stories in a little more detail. And I hope 10 minutes, these are four preachers, to tell preachers to talk for 10 minutes. I don't know if this is going to happen, but you do know that the word reverend was a typo, don't you? The first letter was originally an N. Annalise Fonza is a former United Methodist minister. She was a pastor in six different churches with a great story to tell about why she left the ministry. Teresa McBain is spent 20 years in the ministry in the South. She got her BS in Christian education, MDiv at Duke, from Duke University. There's been a lot of PR. You may have heard an NPR story about Teresa that was broadcast, when was that, in August or April or someplace? In May, okay. Teresa's now working with American Atheists. Jerry DeWitt is The first, as far as we know, the first graduate of the Clergy Project. When he came into the Clergy Project, he was an anonymous, active Pentecostal preacher in Louisiana, and desperate to get out. And last summer, he did make his break, and it's not going that well yet. Jerry is struggling for finding new employment in that, and he'll tell you a little bit about his story, but a wonderful guy. I was Pentecostal too, so we speak the same heavenly language, don't we? And I understand exactly what he's saying because we did all that stuff. And there was a story about Jerry DeWitt in the New York Times Magazine this last August that you may have seen, a big story about him leaving the ministry. And when these stories run, when Teresa's story and Jerry's story run, the Clergy Project gets all these applicants from people. People searching. So we need to expand. How many screeners are there now? Eight? Something.
I don't even know.
We need more. Well, we can't appeal to you guys, but we need more people to do the work of screening. And then Robert Parham is from Tacoma. And Robert is the current acting treasurer of the Clergy Project. It's not yet incorporated yet, so we are acting officers of the group. A Southern Baptist minister. He was a minister for 13 years, and he is now a mental health counselor. So why don't we start with Annalise? Why don't you tell us, can you do it in 10 minutes? Well, you'll try. And then after Annalise, Teresa, maybe you could do just grab the mic and go from there.
Okay. Oh, yeah, so giving a handheld mic to an ex-preacher? Might break out in song or something here. Okay. Well, good afternoon. My name is Annalise Fonza. I'm the newcomer to this panel primarily because I joined the Clergy Project in the summer, in June. Robert was the one who called me, the screener, and we had a great talk, and I was just able to go on. However, I've been out, if you will, since 2000. So I've been out of Christianity and of the church openly as one who rejected central tenets of Christianity for more than a decade from the United Methodist Church. So that's been, you know, a big part of my story is that I, if you will, I emancipated myself from Christianity very openly with my own conference, which was really kind of uneventful. Several months ago, July as well, I posted a blog on Freethought Blogs, which is hosted and edited by Sikibu Hutchinson. Hopefully you know who she is. She's a black woman, activist, atheist, feminist, wonderful woman. And so I posted a blog on that site via Sikivu called There Is No Wipeout Story, An Ex-Pastor's Journey to Atheism. So in that blog, I began to get a lot of attention, people calling. I was already with the Clergy Project at that time. As a matter of fact, I had just interviewed then on the radio with Dan and Annie Laurie. So this has been a new pathway in my life, which has been to be publicly invited places and to be also very outspoken about the church and, in a sense, in critique of the church as well, and not just the church, but religion, God, the whole idea, concept of God overall. And I think that's good because, you know, people have this assumption that black people are not atheists. And when I look out in this crowd, I'm like, well, maybe there's something to this. But, and matter of fact, this week I have my PhD in regional planning, and I was presenting at a conference this week and talking about a book idea with a publisher about black free thinkers. And what have you, and then the publisher was like, well, why black atheists? You know, why is this important? I said, well, it's important for, a number of reasons, and one of them is because there is this assumption that African Americans are not atheists, and that's very important that we, kind of you to make that clear that there are black atheists, and while there may not be as many, and there may be many reasons for that, that be a part of the public discourse, so that people don't believe that the discourse around atheism is simply, you know, coming from white males or white females or what have you. That African Americans are contributing to the dialogue. People, as I mentioned, Sikivu Hutchinson, myself, Anthony Penn, Dr. Anthony Penn at Rice, as well. So, and groups are forming all over the country. Black Freethinkers of Chicago. I live in Atlanta. Black Nonbelievers of Atlanta is a group that I'm active with. Black Skeptics in LA, so it is it's a movement within a movement, if you will. So I'll just say briefly, because my time is running out, that I answered a call in 1992. I was a student, a law school student in Texas. That was my dream. I was very excited about being in law school, and it was my colleagues, my friends, who were the ones who pointed to me, and they said, you know, there's a call on your life. And I was like, yeah, this call, God wants me to be an attorney. I don't know what you think, but this is what God wants me to be. And but then I shifted and spent a lot of time praying. I was active with a very large church in Houston, Texas, Windsor Village United Methodist Church, Reverend Kirby John Caldwell, who was a spiritual advisor to George G.W. Bush. But they had a downtown church that served primarily people who lived on the street, and I was very active with them. As time went by, however, and as I got into the ministry, I answered that call. I went to seminary. I have the MDiv. I know biblical Hebrew and Greek and all those things. And I ended up teaching as well as pastoring. I started teaching religion in a community college in Illinois. And I finally came to the realization, and this is while I was in my second to last appointment, that I did not believe in the atonement theory. I did not believe that, number one, that there is a such thing as original sin, and that Jesus died for the sins of all. And so when I came to that realization, I began to mull that over, and that was about 2000. And those were the years I took about a leave of absence. For 1 year intentionally, and the second year just by default because the conference folk didn't do the paperwork properly, and stayed in contemplation about for the next 10 years, or next year rather. I then, at that time, I was also moving into another phase of my education, getting a PhD. So when I went to the University of Massachusetts Amherst, I came out of the leave, went back into local church ministry, and in that year, while I was practicing, I realized again that this is not the place for me. So I notified my, what we call district superintendent at that time. I wrote a letter to the bishop, and he instructed me that's pretty much all I had to do, and it was a done deal. I submitted my credential for return, and they, on request, returned it to me, stamped, this is to hereby certify that the Annalise Fonza is permanently withdrawn from the United Methodist Church. And that was done in June of 2003. So ever since, yes. So ever since then, I've just really been on a journey of continuing to emancipate myself from any other ideology or thinking or behavior that is oppressive. I think Christianity is oppressive. I think the idea of God is oppressive, as well as, again, the doctrine of original sin, which led me to that point. And also, I will say this before I close. One other thing that was important to me, and this is while I was serving an appointment, under appointment in Illinois, was that I was active with a group that was meeting called ABC, in this alternative Bible study. I remember saying to my colleagues, what is ABC? They're like, well, this is a gathering of lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans folk, community people who are coming to the church for Bible study, basically. So I started attending these Bible studies, and primarily to just learn and to undo my own heterosexism, And in the course of being there, I really learned to embrace not only same-sex couples, same-sex loving, bisexuality, you know, as a valid and legitimate form of self-expression, but then that helped me to embrace my own expression as a heterosexual woman. So that really was a big thing in my development as well. So I want to say, you know, this cross-talking of people and with differences really helped me. So I just gradually made my way out, and here I am, you know. So it has been a very, how am I doing on my time? Got a couple minutes. It has been a very difficult ride at times, you know, that it's not been easy financially. I've struggled since I have left the church, primarily with work. Also, you know, since I'm so public with my non-belief or disbelief, you know, it's not hard if I apply for a job or what have you that people will Google me and see something and come up and, you know, perhaps decide, oh, this isn't the person we want, and especially living in Atlanta, Georgia. You know what that is like, living in the Bible Belt. So it has been difficult. My family and I, we don't really talk about it a whole lot. It's not a conversation we have. And then not only, I come from a family that, I was born and raised Catholic, actually. But I come from a family that would be very typically African-American and religious. My mother was actually a Franciscan nun. And so before she decided to take her final vows, she said, you know, I don't want to do that. So I try to remind her every now and then we're a lot alike, but then I say, but maybe not so much, not so much. So that's pretty much how that goes. Another influence on my life and with my thinking, it would help me to move into, again, a very open and rejection of the idea of God and concept of religion is Alice Walker. Alice Walker wrote a piece once called "The Only Reason You Want to Go to Heaven Is That You Have Been Driven Out of Your Mind." And hopefully you know who Alice Walker is. She's a phenomenal writer, but she is also very vocal against the organized religion and Christianity in particular, again, as a tool of oppression. So that's been an influence. She has had a huge influence on my life, and I went online because I originally heard her talk about this on the radio. I once had my own radio program in Massachusetts, and she said this: "It is fatal to love a God who does not love you." And that is so important. You know, I do meet lots of people ask me questions. I had a friend who say, you know, where does life come from? I mean, this decision has affected my life on so many levels, including dating, social interactions, and you name it. And one story is that, you know, I have former colleagues who were preachers, obviously, and one guy, he was really ambitious, and he found me on Facebook, and he added me, he requested that I be his friend, and so on and so forth, which we did. But then one day he posted something on his Facebook page, and it said, "In times of crisis, Jesus is the first responder." And I couldn't help myself that day. And so I wrote back in the comments, I said, "Well, if that's the case, then Jesus sucks on the job." Next. And the next thing he did was defriend me. And within minutes, literally, within minutes. So that's the kind of story I just wanted to share with you first. I'm sure there'll be more questions. Thank you for the timekeeper. And I'm grateful to be here. I thank Freedom From Religion Foundation for making it possible for me to be here and share in what's happening here and be something. This is a place, and also I think a organization that many should think about joining. So I will definitely talk with the many that I know about coming and joining and being part of this. So thank you very much.
I have my phone up here as a timer. I am not texting, I promise. I am not tweeting, I promise. Well, maybe. I have 10 minutes, so in 5 minutes I'm going to start. Would that work for everybody? No, seriously. Many of you have probably heard my story. As Dan mentioned, it's been on the news. There are videos. I've spoken in a lot of different places. I've had opportunities to go out and to stand up and to share what has happened to me, what has happened in my life, my journey, my progress. Coming out 6 months ago, only 6 months ago, I'm jealous. You've been out since 10 years. Wow. In 10 years, I'm going to come back and I'm going to share with you how it's been for the last decade. So I won't go into a lot of that. And honestly, I tried this morning, I was getting ready and I had my timer out and I kept trying to tell my story and trying, and the 10 minute mark would go off and I was only about a fourth of the way through. I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm a preacher. I can't stop. 10 minutes. I can't even tell you my name and my address. What am I going to do? So I made some notes. This is unusual for me. If you knew me, I don't usually use my notes. I'll have my slides, but I kind of just let the Spirit move me, Brother Jerry.
Preach, sister, preach.
And this is a Methodist telling that to a Pentecostal. I was raised in church. I grew up in the Deep South in Alabama, the daughter of a Baptist pastor. And unlike a lot of Baptist preachers' kids or any preacher's kids that go... Generally, what do you think of when you think of a preacher's kid? They go, wild. Not me. I was the good girl. I was such a good girl that I carried a Bible around with me in elementary school and middle school. If I knew you didn't go to church or you didn't go to the Baptist church, sorry, Miss Methodist, then I had my Bible and I was trying to witness to you. I was trying to convert you. I mean, I was so far and so deep into it that was my entire life and my entire surrounding. I never questioned it. I never doubted it up until about middle school. And I started seeing things that didn't really match up in the scriptures. And so, being a good little girl, I went and asked my dad, who was my spiritual authority, at that point in my life. And he gave me just the standard talk and said, Teresa, are you confused about these things? Well, yeah, duh, I'm confused. And he said, well, the Bible says, classic, okay? If you're talking to someone about scripture, they're going to bring scripture out to justify scripture, right? You guys know this one. This means yes. This means no. He said, the scripture teaches us that God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if you're confused about these things, that's okay, because you can understand the mind of God. These things have to be taken by faith, and you need to pray that you will have stronger faith. So here's the message I took away at about 12 years old. Doubt equals lack of faith equals sin. Now, you want to know how somebody can get trapped for decades? That's it right there. I didn't question at all, because that was sin. And the thing that you want to avoid at all costs when you're a Christian is you don't want to be an active sinner. We're all sinners. I mean, we're all nasty, rotten, wretched sinners. And we have to come to Jesus for our salvation. But after that, you have to make sure that you can do as much as you can not to be a continual, habitual sinner. That's for all those other folks, right? So I grew up in this environment. I felt from the time that I was young that I was called to be in the ministry. I had one little problem with that, and that was I was Baptist. And in the Baptist church, how many of you were raised Baptist or in some similar conservative fundamentalist? Okay, what are women allowed to do in church?
Cook.
Nursery?
Cook.
Cook, clean the tables, sing in the choir, play the piano. Right. There's this limited list of things that women can do, yet I felt that I was called to be in the ministry. And it's a long story of going through that process and trying to discover for myself a way that I could make the Bible work so that I could be a pastor, which, as I said, I don't have enough time to share my entire story with you. But needless to say, I came upon a woman who was going through the process of ministry to be a Methodist pastor. And she and I became fast friends. I mean, I was absolutely intrigued by the fact that she could go into ministry, and I wanted to know how she could do it. So I started talking with her as she was going through the process and reading the scriptures and understanding the rationalization that would let me do this. So it's funny, you can rationalize most things with the Bible. Did you know that? My life's verse is in the Old Testament where it says, "Let them be fat with the fat of the Lord." I mean, that gives me voodoo donuts all the time. I followed through with the Methodist doctrine and was studying and reading and taking classes, and I came across this quote by John Wesley. Wesley said, "In the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity." That right there was the beginning of the end for me, because what it meant was, as long as I hold to the core teachings of the church, which basically is the Apostles' Creed, then I had the freedom to think and to figure out all these things I had been ignoring in my mind for so many years. And when I started doing that, it was definitely my undoing. Several years passed, I dealt with all those issues. Slowly, one thing by one thing by one thing started to fall away, until I found myself on the internet, not looking at what you think I was looking at, typing in a Google search engine, pastors who feel like they've lost their faith. And wouldn't you know, Dan Barker's name came up. Who would have thought? Now, I had no idea he was Dan Barker. I just thought he was some guy, you know?
Some guy.
He was just some guy. I downloaded his book, Godless, and read it, I don't know, record time, hour, 2 hours. And there was contact information at the end for FFRF. I contacted them, and within a very short amount of time, Dan contacted me back. We had this exchange of information. I shared my story. He shared his story. I felt like I'd died and gone to heaven because there was somebody out there like me. And he shared with me, and this is just a little over a year ago, he said, "You know, there's this brand new group that we have formed that is for people just like you. It's called the Clergy Project. Would you be interested in something like this?" And again, like I told my dad, well, duh, yeah. And he sent me all the information, the secret codes. He taught me the secret handshake and everything. I logged on with my fake name. Of course, I was active in the pulpit still. I couldn't be honest with anybody. And found on there about, I think I was right at about 60 other people that were just like me who were struggling. A lot of us were active. Some of us were former and were already out, like Robert. But many of us were still in there, still in the trenches, struggling, not able to even understand if it was possible to come out. Well, the Clergy Project and my friends that were there have been and continue to be the absolute source of life for me, really. I mean, not Jesus anymore. It's the Clergy Project. It's people like you. I came out 6 months ago during the convention at the American Atheist Convention in Bethesda, Maryland, not knowing what atheists were like. I'm being serious with you, actually. I knew what Clergy Project's folks were like, which was okay because I knew clergy. I mean, that was kind of a life that I understood. But when I stood up in front of the crowd that had gathered in Bethesda, people just like you, normal, average, everyday, well, maybe not normal, but just people. And I stood before them and started to share my story. I was just overcome by the thoughts that for so many years I had hated people that were not believers, that were not Christians. And for many, many of those years, for people who were not Baptist. I mean, that was just the way that I was raised to believe and that I embraced and believed. The only thing I could do in that moment was just to apologize for those things that I had said, the way I'd lived my life, and not knowing what anybody was going to say or anybody was going to do. And the next moments that followed that, which I only spoke 10 minutes then as well, I guess I could do it. I've done it once before. The stage was rushed by Clergy Project people. And Linda Lascola, who was there as well, she was sharing a clergy panel like this. I was embraced by the atheist free thought community, and it hasn't stopped. Facebook, Twitter, emails, people, many of you came up to me. I've met you at other conferences or conventions, and we just meet, and we're like old friends. Some of you come up to me and say, hey, my name is so-and-so, and I'm like, yeah, you're my Facebook friend. I know you, and we've had conversations. It's unbelievable how the free thought community has come to my aid, and not just mine, but all of our aid as Clergy Project folks. None of us knew what was going to happen when we stood up and were honest with the world about what we didn't believe. But I can say for a fact that the response and the reception has been one of love and acceptance and compassion and understanding. So I'll end with that, and I'll end with just a huge thanks and all my love back to you for what you've given me.